morning. Glad you guys are here. Want to just make you aware, this coming Saturday is going to be the second of our three spiritual retreats over at Cove Springs Park. They are sequential, so even if you went to the first one, the material is not going to be the same. It's a different kind of worship experience. On these Saturday mornings, we try to get quiet. I think we do too much talking in our prayers. We need to do some listening, just getting quiet with our God. And this is designed to kind of show us how to do that. And so if you're interested in that kind of a worship experience, you might want to sign up. There's a QR code there on the screen, or you can just go to our website, capcity.org, and sign up for this spiritual retreat, or just show up. We'll have materials there for you. It'll be at Cove Springs Park next Saturday, 9 o'clock. It'll go till 12. Let's pray together. Father, we're in your presence. That's an awesome thing. We're going to study words that you gave us. We need to listen. So I pray that you will guide the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Okay. I'm going to start out weird. You guys need to understand that the staff here at Cap City is weird, right? They suggested that I open this sermon on the Lord's Prayer with a version that you can find in the Gen Z Bible. Gen Z Bible version is just flat out weird. Is this not working? If it's not, we'll just look at the side screens. Here it is. Here's what it reads. So like when you pray, it's all like, hey, Heavenly Dad, your name is totally sacred and stuff, you know. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. They weren't very creative on that one, I guess. Hook us up with some fresh grub every single day and, like, forgive us for the money we owe just as we forgive those who owe us money. Don't let us get tempted, but keep us safe from bad vibes because you're the boss forever and ever. Amen. And to be ruthlessly honest, there it is. How cool is that? I don't like it. In fact, I think it's awful. And I've spent several days in this last week asking myself why. And I don't think it's just because I'm old. I am. And I don't think it's because God prefers King James English, because I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't use King James English. What bugs me is that the Gen Z Bible has taken something staggeringly profound and made it trite and puny. And yet, I fear that's what all of us do way too often. We take a prayer that is staggeringly profound and make it trite and puny. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but guys, prayer is one of the weirdest things we do. It's weird. Not because we want to pray to God. That makes sense to me. See, I figure, I mean, most people understand there's got to be a big G God out there, right? You either believe that there's a big G creator God, or somehow you believe that this universe that we are part of just sprang into existence on its own, self-created, which is, to me, kind of like magic. I don't believe in magic. I do believe in God. And the idea that we puny little humans want to talk to our creator God, that makes sense. Here's what's weird. The idea that our creator God, as big and as powerful, as ancient and as wise as he must be, what blows my mind is that he would want us, puny, flawed, micro specks of creation, to pray to him, and that he would care. As little as we are, as ornery as we are, he still wants us to approach him as a loving father. And guys, if that doesn't blow your mind, you don't get it. Now, I'm going to try to unpack the Lord's Prayer a little bit in a few minutes, but before we get there, I want to look at what comes before it and what comes after it in the Sermon on the Mount, because I think what comes before it and what comes after it shape how we pray it. So we're going to be in Matthew 6. We're going to start with verse 5. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, when you guys pray, don't be like hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners where people can see them. in the synagogues where everyone can see them, because I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they're going to get. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand, guys. There is a place for public prayer. We have public prayer here in church. But here's the problem. A lot of times people treat public prayer as kind of a performance. I want to be seen praying. I want to sound all holy-like. I want my prayer to impress you guys. And as we pray more for people than we pray to God. And I don't think that works with God. Guys, the essence of prayer, the hardest prayer of us, is about God. It's about being with God. It's focusing on God. It's about listening to God. In fact, and I know this might be stretching it. I may be going a little bit too far with this. But I'm going to suggest that if you're not spending time with God privately, then I don't think he's going to value much what you do with God publicly. And I think that's a really big Bible theme, not just here in this context. Guys, prayer is not about performance. And prayer is not about manipulation. Here's the next thing Jesus says. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now, listen. Did you know that you will never tell God anything in prayer that he doesn't already know? He's God, right? God doesn't need you to bring him up to speed. And God certainly doesn't need your advice, and he certainly doesn't need your correction. But a lot of times when we pray, we kind of see prayer as a way to get God to back what we want, what we think we need. And we're kind of like, maybe if I can show God how badly I want it, you know, work up some emotion. Or maybe if I can craft the words just right, I can get God to do what I want him to do. Maybe I can wear him out. Keep on asking until he finally gives me what I want, kind of like a four-year-old nagging his parents. But guys, prayer is not manipulation. Prayer is not about getting God on your side, getting God's support for your agenda. So it's not performance. It's not manipulation. And it's certainly not hypocrisy. I'm going to skip down to what Jesus says right after the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, he says one of the most convicting lines in the Bible. I hate this line, right? We pray, God, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I hope not. I hope God forgives me way more graciously than I forgive you guys. We're going to get back to that one in a few minutes. But here's the deal for now. This is big. This is the idea. If you are not willing to honor God outside your prayer time, why do you expect God to honor what you say during your prayer time? Does that make sense? If you're not trying to honor God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week, why would you expect God to honor what we do for him on Sundays? It's hypocrisy. God's not going to be used. God is no fool. And God's hypocrisy detector is unfailingly accurate. So when we pray, guys, it's not about performance. It's not about manipulation. It'll be gutted by hypocrisy. Here it is. Here are the big two ideas that I'm going to keep coming back to this morning. Number one, genuine prayer is about seeing God as God. Seeing God as God. And genuine prayer is about seeing self as not God. That's where we're going to go in just a few minutes. But first of all, we're going to take just a couple of minutes to get ourselves ready to feel the real Lord's Prayer. So we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, which I think is probably the most unprayed prayer ever, at least for Jesus followers. Now, most of you guys probably know it by heart. You've probably prayed it hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times for some of you old guys. But I'd still call it the most unprayed prayer ever, at least for us Jesus followers. Have you ever heard of an old dead guy named Martin Luther? Luther had a way with words. He said, "What a great pity that such a prayer, the prayer of such a master, is prattled and chattered so irreverently all over the world." How many times do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Several thousand times in the course of a year. And if they were to keep doing so for 1,000 years, they would have not tasted nor prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, he says, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth, because all of us torture and abuse it, but few of us take comfort and joy in its proper use. And to be honest, I think he's right on. In fact, I fear that the way most of us pray the Lord's Prayer is precisely what Jesus condemns. We just read it a couple minutes ago. Jesus said, when you pray, don't babble. Don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. I think that's kind of what God hears when most of us mindlessly babble the words of the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. In fact, I was always drawn to the words of one guy I read one time. He says that God doesn't listen to the words of your prayers. He doesn't. He listens right past your words to the burning desires of your heart. And so if you babble the words with no heart, God isn't listening, I suspect. So how do we do it right? How do we pray the greatest prayer ever in a way that honors God? And again, I think it boils down to those two big ideas. Number one, it's about seeing God as God, as perfect and as awesome as he is. And number two, it's about seeing self as not God. Prayer is an act of surrender. So here goes. I mean, even guys, the first two words of the prayer are just flat out awesome. They're mind-blowing. Our Father. Our Father. Now, we use the word so frequently, so common, that our eyes are dull, our minds are dulled to their audacity. I mean, we're talking about God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-holy God. We're talking about the only one who never was not. He just is, the uncreated creator. And instead of addressing him as Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Holy One, Righteous Judge, Rock and Savior, he says, call me Father, Abba, Dad. Which in the time of Jesus was almost blasphemy. I mean, it's kind of like calling the president bro, but on steroids. Jesus says, I want you to call him Father. Cool as that. Now, do you understand that when you call God Father, you're not going to God as a customer trying to get something from him? And you're not going to God as an advisor suggesting to him what he ought to do. You're not going to him as a colleague negotiating terms. You're going to him as a child to a perfectly good, perfectly wise Father. It's a declaration of trust. It's an act of surrender. He's Dad, we're not. And number two, it's our Father. He's not just your dad. We don't go to God pretending like we're only children. It's not all about you. He's not all about you. He is our Father, right? And he cares just as deeply for the rest of those around you as he does for you. And that's a big deal. Let's keep going. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now that's the New Living Translation. I like that better than hallowed be your name, whatever that means. Good News Translation says, may your holy name be honored. I like that too. Tell you the truth, I can't make God more holy than he already is. How do you make something that is perfectly holy more holy? But I can dishonor the name. I can profane the name in so many ways. And I'm not just talking about those who spew their venom at God, just go online. I mean, spewing venom at God is almost a sport, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about cussing, using God's name in vain, although I suspect that's part of it. How about just treating God with disrespect? That's dishonoring the name, isn't it? Or how about marginalizing God, treating God as if he doesn't matter? He's God. But how many of us, even us Jesus followers, treat God like he's just a bit player in our life? Bottom line time, guys, every time we push God to the edge of our life and put ourselves at the center, we dishonor his name. Our Father, may your name be kept holy, not just by them, but by me. Maybe especially by me, which is all about seeing God as God, right? Next verse. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. God, did you hear that? Remember, it's about seeing God as God and not seeing self as God. Before we make any asks about our little kingdoms, we pledge our support to his. Prayer is not about me first, my family first, my cause first. It's not about my comfort, my reputation, my career, my politics, my whatever. Your kingdom come, as it is in heaven, so on earth. May you be acknowledged as king, as you are in heaven, so here on earth. May you be acknowledged as king, as you are in heaven, by me. He's the King of Kings. And the more we live that out, the purer our life will be. And the more the rest of our life will fall into its proper place. And guys, the next line even takes it deeper. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. May your will be done. Your will, as in heaven, so on earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever pondered how paradoxical these words are. Here's the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who has the power to do anything he wants. And his will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. Could be. Listen, guys, God's ultimate purpose will stand, but every single day we human beings resist what he commands and grieve what he desires. In fact, his most powerful gift, his most dangerous gift to you, to all of us, is free will. You can do what God wants, and you can do what God does not want. I can do what God wills, and I can do what God does not will. We call it sin, right? At its root, sin is rebellion against our Creator, our God. We know what we should do and we don't. We know what we shouldn't do and we do it anyway. We blow off the will of God and do whatever's right in our eyes, which never, ever ends well. In fact, I think that's probably the biggest sentence in the Lord's Prayer. I think you can hear its echoes in every other line. It's acknowledging God as God and seeing self as not God. Your will be done, God, as in heaven, so on earth. Thy will be done, God, as in heaven, so in me. Now, see, even Jesus, God in a bod, prayed this prayer. Right before going to the cross, he prayed, God, if there's any other way, but if not, your will, not mine, be done. Guys, if Jesus wouldn't pray without first surrendering his will to the Father, we can't either. I think it is absolutely necessary to pray this prayer before any of the prayers that follow. Because until we surrender to his will, every other prayer is in danger of becoming an attempt to get God to submit to my agenda, my will. Now, guys, the first half of the prayer, which we've looked at, is all about God, honoring God, praising God, submitting to God, which is as it should be. That should be the root of every prayer. It's the heart of real prayer. Second half of the prayer, that's where we make some God-honoring asks. Sometimes, if you look at it in English, it sounds a little bossy. God, I want you to give us our daily bread. God, I want you to forgive us our debts. God, I want you to deliver us from evil. Kind of like, this is what I need from you, God, so God, get it done. Believe it or not, this is one of those sentences in Greek that conveys a little different idea. It's called the imperative of an entreaty, and it conveys the idea of please, God, please. This is what I desperately desire. Please do what only you can do. It's kind of like a child begging God for help, trusting that his God, his dad understands and cares and will respond with wisdom and love. It's a recognition that God is God and we are not, and we need his help. So here goes. Ask number one. Father, give us today the food we need. If you want to read it as daily bread, that's fine. I kind of like the New Living Translation. And guys, there's so much humility in this line. God, give us today the food we need, the bread we need, not the filet mignon and the creme brulee that we want. The bread we need. We're asking him for what is necessary, not what's lavish. And it's about what we need today. We're not asking God to stock us up for the next 20 years. We're not asking God to make us financially invincible. This is about trusting God one day at a time. And the sentence is rich with the idea that everything we have is gift. Everything we can do is gift. Guys, we're blessed. The poorest of us in this room are blessed. Do you buy that? And notice the humility and the recognition that God knows what we need better than we do. Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to pray this prayer? God, give us today the food we need, and then be content with however he answers that prayer. Now, there's one other piece of the sentence that too often we overlook, because it's not give me, it's give us. Give us today the food we need. Our Father, not my Father. Our food, not my food. Listen, guys, God cares just as much for the people around you as he cares for you. And he tells us to care for those we do life with as much as we care for ourselves. This is not a prayer about making sure that you and yours have enough for you and yours. This is about loving God by loving those God loves. Even my daily bread isn't just about me. And then Jesus gets to the hardest part of the prayer for me. This is so hard. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, not just me, forgive us our sins, just as in the same way we forgive those who sin against us. I don't want that. Do you? When you say those words in the Lord's Prayer, do you actually mean it? Have you ever actually prayed that? Now listen, guys, I don't think Jesus meant it quite as literally as we take it sometimes. Jesus is not teaching that somehow we earn God's grace by forgiving others. And I don't think God's grace is stifled or limited or negated by our immaturities. I think he means that if you ever figure out how much grace you get from God, you'll realize how stupid it is to be stingy with grace towards the other twits in your life. Now, maybe God expects us to show the same grace to people that he shows us. And if we don't reflect it, we don't get it. Bottom line, guys, our forgiveness, unforgiveness looks like ingratitude to God. Unforgiveness looks like we think our judgment ought to supersede his. Unforgiveness is not seeing God as God. Kind of seeing self as God. And that never works out well. So we pray, God, forgive us our sins. And we pray that because we recognize that every sin we sin, even against each other, is a sin against God. Every sin we sin is a refusal to see God as God and ourselves as not God. I think unforgiveness is the place where that becomes crystal clear. Because every time I refuse to forgive, I'm saying, God, your judgment isn't enough. I reserve the right to hold this one myself. And one more piece. Every time we pray this prayer, we admit we're sinners needing forgiveness, big sinners. And we recognize that God is the only one who can forgive sins against God. Every one of us needs a boatload of forgiven. You buy that? One more big piece in this Lord's Prayer. Father, don't let us yield to temptation. I like that better than lead us not into temptation, because the Bible tells us very clearly that God doesn't tempt us to sin, never does. He will allow us to be tested, but God will never allow us to face temptation alone. He'll always help us to get through it if we lean on Him. But I wonder if sometimes these words kind of confuse people, because it kind of sounds to some like God is the one doing the tempting, and He's not. But we are going to need His help. Guys, listen. Satan is stronger and smarter than you are. Smarter and stronger than I am. In fact, Jesus said one time, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Even the Apostle Paul admitted that too often he knows the right thing and does the wrong thing. He knows what's wrong and he does it anyway. And he says, I need God's help. We need God's help, guys. So here's what the Bible says. It says the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. Do you buy that? God is faithful, and He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So when you're tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now, if you think about it, that is not a promise to take temptation away. It says He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand if you lean on Him. It means it'll help you endure temptation. Guys, we're living in a world that's at war with God, in a world where Satan is still working against God and against everything that God loves, which means he's working against you. So I believe that every single one of us is going to be tempted until the day we die. And so we pray, God, we're going to need your help. Don't let us yield to temptation, because that's exactly what we're prone to do. And we're just not strong enough to make ourselves what we ought to be. So it's a prayer, help us lean on you, God. Rescue us, because we're going to need your help. And that's the Lord's Prayer. And if you think about it that way, I think it's the most unprayed prayer ever prayed by Jesus' followers. I think it's the most tortured and abused prayer ever prayed by Jesus' followers. Such a rich, powerful, God-honoring prayer when it's done right. And doing it right is anchored in two things. Seeing God is God, and He's amazing. And seeing ourselves as not God. Thy will be done, not ours. It's about elevating God to the place He deserves and acknowledging our place as children of God. Now, I fiddled a little bit, and I kind of wrote a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer that brings some of these ideas out, and I want to read it for you. Here it is. By the way, I got some help from AI to do this. Our Father in heaven, it amazes us that you're our Father and you're our children. Holy cow. Draw us close to you, but never let us forget that you're holy beyond our imagining. May your name be honored by our lips, our lives, and by our witness. May your kingdom come, not ours. May your will be done, not only in heaven, but in us. Teach us to surrender our plans, our ambitions, our comforts, and our fears to your perfect wisdom, just as your Son surrendered himself to your will. Let's keep going. Give us today the bread we truly need, remembering that every good gift comes from your hand. And keep us mindful of those around us, that we would seek not only our good, but the good of our brothers and sisters. God, forgive us our sins through the grace of Jesus Christ. Keep us from taking grace lightly. As you have freely forgiven us, make us quick to forgive those who've sinned against us, never withholding from others what you have so lavishly given to us. Lead us through temptation with your strength, for we are weaker than we often admit. Deliver us from the evil one, and keep our hearts faithful until the day we stand in your presence. Father, teach us every day to see you as God and ourselves as your grateful and dependent children. May our lives declare that your name is holy, your kingdom is hope, your will is our joy, and your grace is enough. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'd like you to stand. Would you stand, please? Because we're going to pray this prayer that the Lord taught us. And we're going to pray it not as empty words, but we're going to pray it as children of God. Maybe for the first time, don't relight the word, recite the words. Let's pray them together. Are you ready? Together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Seated. Guys, I hope that we've just honored our God. And now we get to do something else that is unfathomably precious. Lord's Prayer taught us to come to God as children. The Lord's Supper reminds us why we can. It's all grace. We get to gather around this Lord's table to celebrate grace. Remember that line? Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. We're asking for God's grace. Did you know there are two things that kind of soil God's grace? We soil God's grace whenever we refuse to be grace givers. Not just once, but kind of like the way God keeps on gracing us. Refusing to forgive those you do life with is flat out ingratitude. Ingratitude to God. We can do better. And number two, think about it. We soil God's grace when we refuse to accept his forgiveness. And we talk about grace, but how many times do we think to ourselves, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I don't deserve it. So you reject his forgiveness. Truth is, you don't deserve his grace. Neither do I. That's why it's called grace. Guys, it's about accepting that God can forgive. We don't just trust. We just don't trust that he forgives us anymore, not this time anymore. And we've got to get past that. When we refuse to accept his grace, our God is too small. This Lord's table is about grace. It's about accepting that God can forgive. He wants to. It's about accepting that he does forgive. He forgives you right here, right now, if you stop pushing him away. And it's about committing to a life that channels God's grace to those that you do life with. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to the tables. There's a little piece of juice there that you can drink that represents the blood of Christ shed for you. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. That's the extent to which he went to give us grace. It's a table of grace. And this is a place where we recommit ourselves to being Jesus followers, to letting his image grow in us. There's also an offering box. If Capital City is your church family, that's where we give our first part back to God. There's also a white bucket on each one of those things. That's what we call the generous bucket. It's a weird little thing we do here. If you've got an extra dollar or two and drop it in there, every penny that goes in there goes to just help people who are hurting in some fashion. And so, guys, you're going to be invited to this table as an act of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your grace. Let it flow through us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Welcome.